We had a good time at BCH board meetings this last week. We met in Michigan, St. Louis, at the homes up there. And great, great ministry. Just God is doing amazing things. And it is growing, and young people are coming to know Christ through the ministry. Just one thing, you are aware of the ministry of Safe Families. And Linda was telling us that in this year they have placed 84 children in a safe family environment, taking them out of some kind of imminent danger and put them in a safe family home, to the point now that we're asking for your prayers, because we just need somebody to take care of that ministry. That has become a full-time job. And so pray that God will send to BCH the person who can administer that and continue the great work that has begun. And thank you for your prayers. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you and we give you the honor and the praise that is yours. Because of your love and your grace, because of your steadfast compassion, we are able to come to you for the salvation that we so desperately need. And Father, we thank you for caring enough to allow your own Son to stand in our place and suffer all that we should rightfully suffer. Forgive us for taking that lightly. Forgive us for abusing our salvation. And Father, give us hearts that are tender and compassionate. Give us hearts that with David cry, I love your law, O God. I delight to do your will. Give us understanding that we might realize the great thing that you have done in taking away our sin penalty, taking away the burden of sin, giving us the opportunity to rejoice in Christ, and thank you for indwelling us with the Holy Spirit. We love you. And our Father, we have come this morning needy. We have been in battle in these past days. And you know the extent of every heart. You know what each one here has been through. And it is our prayer that in this hour, you would nourish us, you would encourage us, that you would just speak to us in the way that you know is best to minister to us. And we'll praise and honor and glorify you for that. This morning we pray for our country. Our Father, it seems that every day we draw closer and closer to civil war, to the disruption that Satan would bring. And Father, we are so thankful that you are a sovereign God and you are in control of all. And all things will work to your honor and glory, and you will be vindicated. And we pray that as your children, you will give us the courage to pray, to witness, to stand fast in the liberty that you have given us in Christ. And our Father, we pray that now more than ever, our lives would be testimonies that would draw people to Christ. Please, Father, continue to teach us and minister to us. We ask you to walk with our brother Willie. We pray that you will bring him the comfort and the peace that comes only from you. And we would ask that as his family travels to be together in this time, you would minister to them as only you can do. And I pray that people would come to know Christ even in this hour. We would ask now that the Spirit of God be given absolute liberty to minister to us. And we pray, our Father, that we will go from here with changed lives because we have been drawn deeper into the Word, deeper into Christ. I pray that it is you who does the speaking. Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last time, we discussed how the sanctification process affects our entire person. It begins in our heart or our spirit and extends to our soul and then to our body. And you remember, everyone is an eternal being because we are created in God's image and his likeness, because he is an eternal being. See, you were eternal in the mind of God before your conception. After that, you are an eternal person. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul teaches us that sanctification first affects our mind or knowledge or intellect. And Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, to set their minds on things above, not on earthly things. You remember, sanctification also affects our emotions. And our emotions are the expressions of our character. And our character is who we really are. Someone once said, your character is who you are when no one's around. Emotions like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are all normal expressions of a person who walks with the Lord. And one of our memory verses remind us to abstain from the passions of lustful desires that seek to destroy your soul. Your soul is composed of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Our sanctification also affects our will, and our will is our desire toward anything. Our will, or our desire, is what we do based on what we believe about everything. And in that context, you remember that we're never to look at life or look at Scripture through life. We always look at life through the Scriptures. That's where people get all messed up. That's why we have the problems we do. People try to say, well, how do the Scriptures fit into my life? And that's backwards. You ask yourself, how does my life fit into the Scriptures? And then God begins to minister. If we do what our will or desires want us to do in relation to God, then what we want will be what God wants. We will desire the same thing God desires. In Philippians 2:13, you remember that Paul says, it is God who works in you to do and to will of his good pleasure. God's desire is to share that with us. Sanctification affects our spirit. When we get to the spirit part of our life, we're talking about the deep-rooted fundamentals of our life. Our spirit is the real truth about the motives and intents of our heart. And you remember we looked briefly at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in the first two verses, where Paul tells us that even our most inward thoughts must be sanctified. And you will remember, it is we who are to do part of the sanctifying. We have to make a conscious effort to cleanse ourselves. You can't just pray to God, make me the way you want me, do with me what you want, and then go on with life waiting for some miraculous change to take place. It's just not going to happen. God will help us change, but we must make a willful choice and put forth the effort we have to put forth to change the way we are in our spirit. When we've made every effort to change the way we are inside, then our sanctification breaks through and it affects our physical bodies. The fruits of the Spirit are what is seen in a Christian's life. A person like that understands the impact of living a godly life, and they understand the impact of the statement that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Someone might ask, well, what causes or motivates a person to be sanctified? And it's a really good question, and that's where we want to pick up today by continuing to see how sanctification brings blessings to us. And so this morning we're going to study the causes, or look briefly at some of the causes of our sanctification. One writer presents this summary list of motivations that cause us to be sanctified. But before we get to that, there is a truth that you must understand, and that truth is that all cause or motivation for sanctification begins with a desire to please and obey God. If that's not the heart's desire, nothing else is going to make any difference. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And he who has my commands and keeps them," he says, "it is that person that truly loves me." Go with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, look at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is a familiar passage to students of the Word. It is perhaps the most poignant or pointed confrontation between Jesus and Peter recorded in Scripture. You've heard this passage explained in the context, perhaps, of the different meanings of the Greek word for love. And you know that when Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" he is saying, "Peter, do you agape me? Peter, do you love me in the same way you love yourself? Do you have a deep love that loves me because I am here to be loved?" Agape love is that deep spiritual love that comes to a person when they become a Christian. It is the deep, intimate, emotional, spiritual love between a husband and a wife, between parents and children. It is a love that cares more for the other than it cares for its own next breath. Jesus says, "Peter, is that how you love me?" And Peter responds to him by saying, "Lord, I love you as much as I love any of my good friends." So Peter is making a difference here. Do you love me from your heart, Peter? "Yes, Lord, I love you like I love all my good friends." "Peter, do you love me with a love that loves me unconditionally? Would you lay down your life for me? Would you do what was required for me?" Lord, you are such a close friend, I would do whatever I could do for you. You see, Peter still doesn't get it. He's making that difference. And so finally Jesus says, Peter, do you love me like you love a really good friend? And in verse 17, it says, Peter was hurt. Peter was grieved. When Jesus asked him the third time, Peter was heartbroken. Peter was devastated. I wonder if Peter was as devastated the third time Jesus asked him if he loved me as Jesus was the third time Peter denied him. Now you have to understand, you remember, this is after the resurrection. All things are different now. And the question that comes into call here is, do you love the Lord enough to lay down your life for him, if so required? See, to you and I, that's kind of the ultimate, isn't it? You would give your life for your spouse. You would give your life for your children. Would you do that for the Lord? See, you know the answer in your heart, and God does too. And the Lord knew the answer in Peter's heart. And he said, I love you as much as I know how to love you at this point. And he said, then feed my lambs. Now, if you would please, would you go with me over to 2 Peter? Go over with me to 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by the evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will be keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now, when Peter gets to this point, he says in verse 7, add to brotherly kindness agape. So, somewhere between John 21 and 2 Peter 1, it clicked with Peter. That brotherly love became agape love. And he realized that part of all things that pertain to life and godliness was a deep desire from his heart to let God remake Peter into Christ's image. And it was that desire to be like Christ that motivated Peter's life. He realized that it was okay to love people for no other reason, listen, than God loved him for no other reason than he was there to love. The desire to be like Christ motivates us to love all others as Christ loves us. Is that how it is in your heart? Is that how you see other people? Is your greatest desire in life to let God make you into the image of Christ to the point you are driven, motivated to let God purify you from all ungodliness? Is it okay with you if God works in you in such a way to make all sin repulsive to you? Now, the Sunday school answer is, why, sure. The answer, the real answer to that question, is found in your daily life. Peter's telling us to let our love for each other and brothers and sisters in Christ to grow until we love each other in the same way Christ loves us. And by the way, if you want to do an interesting study, you can go to John chapter 15 and read in verse 9. Jesus says, as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And if you just read down through there, you'll get down to verse 12. And Jesus says, now, you go love one another as I have loved you. Put that together. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. You and I are to allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring us to the point in our life where we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as God loves his own Son. Are you there yet? Do you want to be there, is the question. Another cause of our sanctification is a need to keep a clear conscience before God. You're in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Peter is in the context of talking about the ungodly in the world. We paid back with harm for the harm they have done. You ought to pay attention to sentences like that. The idea of pleasure is to carouse. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 2. I told you 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 3, right? Is that what I told you? 1 Peter chapter, I probably should go there with you, shouldn't I? Were you thinking, what? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, sanctify, set apart, Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak malice against your good behavior may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. See, your conscience is the part of you that tells you what you're really like. It's your conscience is the commentator of your character. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, be careful. Don't get caught up in meaningless discussions about untruth, of things that might happen, or what ifs. rather focus on all things God. You know why he says that? Because the things of God are things of certainty. David says every word of God is flawless. The writer of the Hebrews says the same thing. You can always trust God to tell you the truth, and they are things that are certain and solid and foundational. The point here is to notice that sanctification begins in a pure heart that has separated itself from ungodliness and a good conscience. What is a good conscience? A good conscience is one that can lay down at night and sleep in peace. A sincere faith is one that is not fake. It's not hypocritical or legalistic. I've given you some verses on your outline there so you can study and see that one cause or reason for a clear conscience, for sanctification, is a clear conscience that is pure before God. Now, when your conscience is clear before God, there is no conviction or guilt when you're alone with God. You can be at peace. You can be at comfort. You are blessed just by being alone with him in the fellowship and just the idea of being in his company. A clear conscience allows you to sleep at night in peace. Is that how it is with you? Or do you lay down at night seething with anger, rehearsing in your mind bitter conversation or what you can, would like, or should have said to someone? See, that's sin robbing you of sleep, of rest. You give that to the Lord. You separate yourself from that, and your conscience becomes clear, and peace floods your soul. Another cause for sanctification is the need to be someone God can use effectively in the ministry of God's kingdom here on earth. If you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purpose, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. By the way, when God saved you, you were ignoble. You weren't worth anything. But God wanted you. And so he came to get you, and he redeemed you. And he indwelled you with his Holy Spirit. He made you the temple. He wrote you into the will. You are now royalty. You are an heir, a joint heir with Christ. You are of great value to God. And we're told that in order to be used in an honorable vessel, we must first cleanse ourselves from all that is dishonorable. Now, who does the cleansing? Well, God does. Now, what the Bible says? The Bible says we do the cleansing. How do we do the cleansing? Number one, desire. With your whole life, desire to follow and obey God. And then number two comes along and moves you on. We begin with a desire to clean the inside. And we desire to take all the necessary steps God gives us in becoming set apart or sanctified. How do we do that? We do that by sitting down somewhere quiet every day and opening the Word and let God speak to us. We do that in prayer. We do that in Bible study, memorization, thinking on things of Scripture and so on. We wash ourselves in daily quiet time with the Lord, giving Him more and more control over every part of our life. And then as that happens, in other words, when we do what we're supposed to do, God makes sure we become clean or sanctified in our life, and then God does what He's promised to do. Then we have a desire to see others come to Christ by watching our lives. Here's an interesting thing, isn't it? Let me ask you this question. In this past year, in this past month, how much of your prayer time has been devoted to asking God to lead others to Christ through you? Who have you asked God specifically to bring to a saving knowledge of Christ using their name? Psalm 69 and verse 6 helps us see part of David's love for reaching the lost and bringing them to Christ. He said, "Let not those who hope in you be put to shame, O Lord, God of hosts, because of me." Another way to say that is this: O Lord, do not allow me to cause any of my brothers and sisters in Christ to be put to shame or to be embarrassed because of anything I do or anything I say in my daily life. Beloved, is that how you feel? Is that the way you think? God, walk with me every day in such a way. Guard me, help me, remind me not to say or do anything that would embarrass another brother and sister in Christ because I call myself a Christian. Now, if the answer in your heart is, yes, I care about that, then what that says is you understand agape love that we talked about in the beginning. You see other Christians for who they are in Christ because you see Christ in them. You see all who are without Christ in serious, imminent danger. And you have the answer. You have the help they need. We've all been embarrassed by family members who've done and said things that bring reproach on the family name, haven't we? And once that happens, it's really hard to remove the damage. And sometimes it's never removed, and the family name is permanently scarred. See, you and I have to remember one huge difference between your family and God's. You are not necessarily recruiting new members into your family. It happens through dating and marriage, of course. Then there's some recruiting going on both sides, right? But beloved, from the time you got up off your knees as a Christian, you were an ambassador. You are now responsible. And your life as a believer is one of God's primary tools in drawing others to Christ. We're his ambassadors and representatives, and one major responsibility that we have as God's adopted children is to live our daily lives so that those who are without Christ want to come to Christ. They want to be saved. One of the most destructive heresies that has infected many local families in the universal church is that they don't want outsiders to come and mess up their little clique. Or, what I am out here doesn't make any difference as long as I'm straight on Sunday morning. Satan just loves that. Another destructive component within God's families are those wolves in sheep's clothing. The hypocrites, the fakes, the legalists among true believers that destroy much of what the family stands for and believes and promotes. Beloved, listen, listen. Sanctification is one of the most revealing doctrines of Scripture in exposing the enemies of the cross. David says, don't let anything I do hurt another Christian. And the second half of that verse is this. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. Again, is that how you feel? Is that your life philosophy? The old saying is, you might be the only Bible some people ever read. And so you have to ask yourself, are you showing them the version that will draw them to Christ or the version that will cause them to go to hell forever? And there are only two versions. You see, the one that Jesus taught is the one that draws all people. And Jesus teaches anyone that does anything that causes the lost to reject Christ because of ungodliness in their life, he says, is better had they never been born. And when he's talking about other Christians, he says, one who causes these little children to stumble is better off to be taken out. Jesus says, have a millstone put around their neck and thrown into the sea. He was very serious about that. And so God takes serious offense against anyone who causes another person, lost or saved, to reject Christ because of any ungodliness in a life that claims to know him. I wonder, is there anyone in Royal Center that has made the decision, I will not be a part of the Baptist Christian family because of what they've seen one of us do, or heard one of us say, or the way we treat one another? We don't want to go there. Now, the interesting thing is that sanctification also allows for the opportunity to go back and rectify that situation. And it's better that we do it now than at the judgment seat. That will be very public. Sanctification is one of the outward proofs of the reality of your redemption. And allowing the Lord to work in your life in such a dynamic way that somebody says to you, I want to live the kind of life I see you live. Can you help me get saved? Can you help me live that kind of life? Yeah, I don't know how they might say it to you. They might just ask you, tell me about how to be saved. Tell me about Christ as Lord. What is it that makes you different? And that's when you need to listen to Peter and be ready to give an answer. because that, beloved, is one of the greatest blessings there is of sanctification. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for telling us so clearly that you have set us on a course that will end in being conformed completely to the image of Christ. And thank you that you have given us clear instructions, step-by-step instructions, on how we are to do that. And our Father, we pray that you would give us the courage. We pray that you would minister to us in such a way that from the depths of our heart, more than anything, we would desire to be as much like Christ as possible in this life. And we pray, our Father, that you would bring us to that point in our life many, many times where we have done all we can do, where we are finished, and then allow us to feel the great power of God flooding our lives, that we might continue to walk in the path in which you lead us. Oh, Father, thank you for your great work in our life. We love you. And we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.